Chapter 97, The Important Senate of Dordrecht. November 1618. It is busy in Dordrecht, and constantly more strangers come into the city. From all parts of the country, the people travel to the ancient city on the Merwede. Among those strangers are also various foreigners. The hotels are fully booked, but happily many find accommodations with private citizens who live in the city. Why have so many people come together in Dordrecht? Just ask the people of Dordrecht themselves. They shall tell you. The so long desired National Senate shall be held in Dordrecht. At that Senate, it shall be decided who is right, the remonstrants or the counter-remonstrants. The church shall decide whether salvation is by grace only, or whether man, by his own works, can assist toward that salvation. For many years already, a fierce struggle has raged about that. Due to that question, there have been so many disputes, confusions, and divisions in the Netherlands. But finally, that synod shall now come together. Fine. The Netherland Church has also sent invitations to the foreign churches in Germany, England, Switzerland, and France. The matters which at the coming synod shall be discussed are so important that also the foreign churches may join in the discussions. For that reason, various foreigners are in Dordrecht. They are the delegates from the churches in Germany, Switzerland, and England. And how about the churches in France? They were also invited, were they not? That is true, and the French Huguenots would have gladly been there. That was also their firm intention. But at the last moment, the French king forbade those delegates to travel to Holland, and for that reason the French delegates could not come. How great was the enmity of the French royal house toward the Huguenots! It was too bad, but nothing could be done about it. They did not dare to openly defy the command of the king. Finally, they were all present. In those days, traveling was not as easy as it is today. On the 13th of November, 1618, the synod was solemnly opened. Altogether, there were more than 100 delegates from the various churches. Besides, there were 18 representatives of the government. By this we can see that the Church of the Netherlands was not altogether free, but that the government also had great influence. Let us enter the large hall in which the Senate meets. Left and right, the representatives of the government and of the various churches are seated. In the center stands a large table. Around this table, the delegates of the remonstrants are seated. Naturally, they were also invited to attend this synod, because their doctrine would be examined upon the basis of God's word, and they had to be given the opportunity to explain and defend their point of view. The God-fearing preacher, John Bogerman, was chosen as chairman of this important synod. He was pastor at Leeuwarden. His father was also preacher, and he had permitted his son to study. John Bogerman had studied at 7 different universities, including foreign ones. Well then, this highly capable man had been chosen as chairman. Very much has been spoken at that synod, because there was much to discuss. And that was easily understood, because since 1586, no national synod had been held. Hence, that was more than 30 years ago. Can we tell you everything which has been discussed at that synod? Why, no, that is impossible. A thick volume could be written about that, or rather all that has been recorded in a thick book. We shall tell you only the main points, as simply as possible, otherwise it would become far too difficult for us, and that is not necessary either. The main thing which has been discussed at that Synod of Dordrecht were the dogmas and the errors of the Remonstrants. That which the Remonstrants taught, we have amply told you in chapter 95. Just read it over once more. After the synod had already been opened and the discussions are already taking place, various Remonstrant preachers enter. They are the Remonstrant delegates. It becomes quiet in the hall. In front walks the leader of the delegates. His name is Episcopius. They seat themselves at the large table which stands in the center of the hall. Their entire attitude shows that they have come there against their wishes, because they realized and know that they are fighting for a lost cause. They had hoped that they would have obtained their way by force, and that had also been the object of Olden Barnevelt. Didn't he even want to use the army for that? But Olden Barnevelt sat in prison and awaited his sentence. He could no longer help them, and to use force was now out of the question. Their doctrine would be examined in the light of the Bible. The Remonstrants tried to stop that at the synod. Each time their spokesman, Episcopius, made an impudent speech. He accused the government. He accused the church. This synod was no good and had no right to judge their doctrine. Thus it went on, day in, day out. The chairman, Bogerman, has tried with endless patience to bring them upon the right track. But everything failed. The Remonstrants would not listen. They must have their way. And yea, that could not be done, because then God's church in the Netherlands would be destroyed. Then the severe struggle of the Reformation would have been in vain. Whatever Bogerman tried, it was of no use. The Remonstrants continued to harass, defy, accuse, to postpone the case. Endless. It was their object to make this synod impossible. This synod must not even be able to begin working. All matters of minor importance were put forward. The synod was not permitted to get down to an examination. One day, Bogerman became tired of their provocations. He upbraided them for their hostile attitude. He burst loose in vehement indignation. You have refused to listen to us. You have deliberately provoked as long as you could. You have lied and deceived. For that reason, we no longer want you in our midst. You are being sent away. Go away. Go. Go. Those last words he shouted at them. With his finger he pointed to the door. His patience was exhausted. He trembled with indignation and vexation. The Remonstrants had to obey. They went away. This outburst of Bogerman is eagerly taken hold of by the enemies of the pure truth in order to put the matter in a false light. This was improper. From this we would be able to try the spirit of the synod, etc., etc. But they forget to say with it what the cause of Bogerman's furious outburst was. They would sooner not talk about the provoking behavior of the Remonstrant delegates who purposely tried to make the work of the Synod impossible. It is represented as if the Remonstrants suffered great injustice. Happily, we know better. The doctrine of the Remonstrants would now be examined from the books which they had written and be tested with God's word. And that was also done. They have talked about that and discussed that for weeks. The result of this detailed discussion has been that the doctrine of the Remonstrants was unanimously rejected by the Synod. No one agreed with their unscriptural theses. The ancient, pure doctrine of salvation was accepted anew by the Church. At that synod, they have drawn up the canons of Dordrecht, also called the Five Articles Against the Remonstrants. These canons of Dordrecht, together with the Netherlands Confession of Faith, the 37 articles, and the Heidelberg Catechism, constitute the three forms of unity. Whatever the enemies may say, they will be compelled to admit that the Synod has unanimously condemned and rejected the doctrine of the Remonstrants. It was decided that the Remonstrant ministers were no longer permitted to preach, and that was right, too. Now they could no longer destroy God's church. Yet all those preachers were not reduced to beggary. On the contrary, they and their families were provided for. But then they must subscribe to the act of cessation. We shall tell you in simple words what that means. The act of cessation included that they promised that from now on they would preach no more. All those that did that received a pension from which they and their families could live. Yet there were various Remonstrant preachers who stubbornly refused to do that. Well then, those preachers were banished from the country. However, Remonstrantism has continued to exist. In 1619, they founded a society in Antwerp named the Remonstrant Brotherhood. After the death of Maurice, many slowly returned to the Netherlands. Finally, they obtained a university of their own at Amsterdam, where Remonstrant preachers were educated. Up to the present time, the Remonstrants have maintained themselves. But as to a domineering by the Remonstrants after the Synod of Dordrecht, that was ended. From this history, it is also clearly evident how dangerous the attacks of the Prince of Darkness are upon God's church. But here it is also obvious that the Lord watches over his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against that church. We have already written that the principal item was the discussion about the doctrine of the Remonstrants. But that was not the only item. Much more has been discussed at the Synod of Dordrecht. Also, the liturgy has been established there. Liturgy? What a difficult word, isn't that so? Yet it is very simple. Do you know what is meant by that? It means the various forms which we all have heard read at times by the preacher. When little children, or also at times adults, are baptized, then prior to that the form of holy baptism is read. Thus there is also a form for the Lord's Supper. When a marriage is confirmed in the church, then a form is also read. Then there are also forms for the ordination of ministers and for the ordination of elders and deacons. There are still more similar forms. They are printed in the back of every good Psalter book. Just look them up once. Well then, all these forms, the liturgy, have been established at the Synod of Dordrecht, and they are still being used. In addition, the Dordrecht Church Order was drawn up and established. Order and rule must prevail in the church. That is in society too, is it not? God gave us the authorities, the government. When we do not want to listen to the authorities, then we get into contact with the police and the judge. It is a good thing that there is a government. That government protects the good and punishes the bad. Thus, there must also be order in God's church. Every member may not do what he or she pleases. Nothing of the kind. Happily not. Then disorder would prevail in the church of the Lord, and that can and may not be. Well then, the Dordrecht Church Order stipulates how that all things must be done in an orderly and edifying way. If anyone wants to cause disorder in a congregation, then he comes under the church discipline. Do you know what they have also talked about at the Synod of Dordrecht? They have also discussed with each other the best way in which they could proclaim God's word among the heathens. Hence, there they have spoken about the mission. Those fathers have recognized the importance of the mission. Yea, they have felt that it was their calling and their duty to proclaim the gospel also to the heathens. At the end of this history, we hope to tell you more about the missions, and for that reason we shall now be very brief. During the 80 Years' War, the Netherlands obtained vast possessions in East India. Millions of heathens and Mohammedans lived there. They came now under Dutch rule. The national church felt themselves accountable for all those millions of subjects. For that reason, it was decided at the Synod of Dordrecht that a seminary would be founded. That means a school where preachers would be trained to go to India as missionaries to preach the gospel to the heathens. But then it is self-evident that it is necessary to know the language of those people. Well then, at that seminary in Leiden, the future missionaries were instructed in the language of the East Indian people. One of the most difficult problems with which the mission has to wrestle is the language. Later we shall hear more about that. At times it is said scornfully that the Netherlands used their colonies in East India only to make much money, but that is not altogether true. It is true in that saying, sad to say, much truth is couched, but that does not tell all of it. The mission work has cost thousands and thousands of dollars. At that time there was no country that has done as much for the mission as that country. Concerning this, the Netherlands compares favorably with other countries. Here we shall briefly mention a few instances. Later you shall hear more about that. In 1647, 28 missionaries labored in East India, to whom naturally assistants were added. During the period of 1 year, 1693, the East India Company alone on the island of Amboina gave 29,000 florins for the mission. Thus, much more could be said about that. That labor has borne fruit. Wherever God's word comes, it bears fruit. In 1772, and there were 500,000 Christians in East India. How many of them have entered eternal glory? God alone can give an answer to that, because also here there has been chaff among the wheat. Later, that seminary has been transferred to Ceylon, an island in the Indian Ocean, and there it remained until 1795. It is true, much has happened in that East Indies which was wrong, but the good may not be suppressed either. We shall not tell you any more about that now. A very important decision which was made at the Synod of Dordrecht was the translation of the Bible. It is true, there were translations, but they no longer satisfied. We have told you before already that the Waldenses in France, John Wycliffe in England, and still others rewrote parts of the Bible which had been translated into the native language. Later, Luther has translated the entire Bible, which also appeared in the Dutch language. The Liesveld Bible is well known, and this was published in Antwerp by Jacob van Liesveld. Thus, we could mention more translations. The well-known Marnix of St. Aldegonde was commissioned at one time to translate the Bible anew. He had commenced immediately with that, but when he had finished the first book, Genesis, he died. Also, this attempt had come to nothing. And now, at the Synod of Dordrecht, the Bible translation was discussed again. They all agreed that a change must come. But yea, how? They could also, for instance, improve the existing translations. However, they did not do that. It was decided that the entire Bible would be translated from the original text. The writers of the Bible have mainly written the Old Testament in the Hebrew language. Under the influence of the Babylonian captivity, several books have been written in the Chaldean language. The New Testament was written in the Greek language because at that time Greek was spoken almost everywhere. Well then, by renewal, the Bible would be translated from those original languages into Dutch, and that was done. Various scholarly ministers were appointed to commence that gigantic work and to complete it with the help of God. We shall not mention all their names. Just remember that John Bogerman, the chairman of the Synod of Dordrecht, also became chairman of the translating committee. For years, they have been busy with that enormous work. Leiden was the place where they came together. Each day, before they commenced with their work, the translators asked the Lord for wisdom and strength, because it was such a difficult task. Here it did not concern a common book, but the word of the Lord. Seriously and conscientiously, they have translated phrase by phrase and word by word. While the translators were busy in Leiden, a terrible plague broke out in that city. More than 20,000 people died of that contagious disease. At times, 100 a day. It became very dangerous for them to remain in Leiden, because the translators could also easily become infected with that contagious disease. Would it not be better to part from each other in the meantime? What must they do? Remain? Or meet in another city where the dangerous pestilence did not threaten? But great difficulties were also connected with that. It was not easy to make a decision in this. Then they have bent their knees and asked the Lord for advice. After that prayer, they decided unanimously to remain in Leiden. Did not the Lord reign over sickness and health, over life and death? The Lord was able to preserve them from that feared disease. And the Lord did not put their faith to shame. Not one of those translators of the Bible died of the pestilence. Yea, what is more, not one of them was stricken by it. Calmly and undisturbed, they were able to perform that important work. God watched over and took care of them. In 1635, they finished the translation of the Bible. Naturally, then, that new Dutch Bible still had to be printed. That also took time because they did not as yet have the modern typesetting machines of today. But in 1637, the entire work was finished. The first copy was bound in beautiful velvet and presented to the States General. For years, that authorized version of the Bible has been in use at their meetings. Would that it was still that way. Because the States General had authorized the translation and had paid all expenses connected therewith, the new translation was called the States Bible, or States Translation. And that States Translation is still being used. The Lord was pleased to crown that work with His blessing. In the course of centuries, hundred thousands, yea, millions, have used that authorized version. By that, they have been encouraged and comforted in their troublesome life. God has taught and instructed His people from that. The Holy Spirit has applied that word to the hearts of many. Let us keep that authorized version in honor. Nowadays, at times, that States Translation is mockingly talked about, but never go along with that. Altogether, the Synod of Dordrecht has met 180 times. There was so much to discuss. They have also discussed education with each other. Those fathers have realized the great importance of a good education. Through education, God's kingdom is often builded up. For how many has the foundation been laid in and through education, which was a decisive factor for later life? Finally, after a solemn closing, the various delegates have parted from each other. With respect to the doctrine of the Church, the Reformed Church has not come under state supervision such as the Remonstrants wanted it to be. The local governments did have influence, but only outwardly, for instance, in the calling of a minister and other things. But we shall say no more about that, otherwise it becomes too extensive. With this, we could finish this chapter. Yet we want to tell you briefly and simply one more thing because it is also important. Not long after the Synod of Dordrecht, another violent struggle broke out in the church. This time it was not about the doctrine of the Remonstrants, but about the observing of Sunday, thus the Lord's Day. In the law of the Ten Commandments, in the fourth commandment we read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Well then, there came preachers who said, that command concerns only the Jews who lived before the coming of Christ. That fourth commandment is Old Testamentical and does not apply to us. They taught that as the offerings had ceased with the death of the Lord Jesus, so also the celebration of the Jewish Sabbath has ceased with the suffering and death of Christ. The name of the leading preacher who taught that was Coxius. For that reason, all those that agreed with him were called Coxians. Others disagreed absolutely with the view of the Coxians. They said, yea, the fourth commandment does apply to us, just as well as the other nine commandments of the law of the Lord. In that, they were perfectly right. If one of the Ten Commandments is Old Testamentical, why are not then the other nine commandments also? It is true, the Jewish Sabbath, which falls on our Saturday, we no longer observe. For that we have received Sunday. That is the resurrection day of the Lord Jesus. But the Sabbath in the Old Testament and our Sunday in the New Testament are actually the same. Both were instituted by God as days of rest. Both are the day of the Lord. Especially Gisbertus Vucius, who was professor at Utrecht, has defended and fought for that. All those that agreed with him were called Vucians. Well then, the strife between the Vucians and the Coxians has lasted for years. The Coxian church members simply went to work as usual in the fields on Sunday, while the Vucians hallowed that day as the day of the Lord. How much hatred and envy has been sown in the hearts by those disputes! How much division in the congregations, among the relatives, yea, even in the families! Strife again, confusion again. Shall there never be an end to that? No, we need not count on that. The war between Christ and Belial remains until the end of the world. Yet Vucius was right. The day of the Lord positively must be hallowed. It is true, on that day it is not necessary to bring sacrifices. That day must not be observed in a Jewish manner, but that day must be hallowed, because God has commanded it in his law. By the hallowing of the day of the Lord, we can no longer merit anything, because salvation has been merited by Christ. But that day must be set apart for the service of the Lord, and all unnecessary work must not be performed on that day. Alas, nowadays the Sundays become days to go out and days for sport, but the Lord has not given us the day of rest for that. For us, the command of the Lord applies emphatically: remember the Sabbath day, Sunday, to keep it holy.